Turn with me, if you're not already there, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read the first six verses. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. The great concern of the believer, as we noted last Lord's Day evening, as we looked at this passage, or the passage just immediately before this, is first and foremost to glorify God, and then to be able to commend Him, that is, testify of His saving work in our lives. We noted that verse 12 of chapter 2, in a way, is a caption of most of 1 Peter, and you could take it as a caption for the entirety of the Bible. Let me read verse 12 of chapter 2 again and see how Peter puts it. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, one, glorify God in the day of visitation. Two, in the day of visitation. First, as they observe our lives, we should so live that God is glorified by even the enemies of the gospel. Secondly, in the day of visitation, as they observe the lives of Christian people, as they read the gospel in the lives of Christian people, and of course unbelievers can use the weaknesses of Christians or the church to simply deny the gospel, and of course they will account for that. But we are to live in such a way that commends the gospel, as Peter says repeatedly in this portion. So that, secondly, first, to glorify God, and secondly, then in the day of visitation, that is, when God, in His sovereign will cause some unbelievers to come to believe and to trust in God through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this passage is written mainly with wives in view. But this is a passage that is relevant to all Christian people. It's relevant to wives and husbands. Now, Peter addresses husbands in verse 7, and we'll look at it next time we come to this passage. But this passage, verses 1 to 6, and most of it is relevant for husbands. It's relevant also for wives to be and husbands to be. It's relevant by implication for single people, for all of us are single at one stage or another, either at the beginning of life or the end of life or the whole of life, according to the gift of God. God gives the gift of singleness and of marriage to some singleness and to some marriage. That's how the Apostle Paul puts it. But this passage is relevant to all. It's also relevant for those who are not saved. It's relevant to those who are looking for wives or husbands. It's relevant to family worship in verse 7 and presses upon the importance of it. So it's relevant for all people. And this morning we want to look at what the Apostle Paul says as to how Christian wives should conduct themselves. Now, first and foremost, the basis of this is the great doctrine that we have in verses 22 to 24. That's only part of it. He's already mentioned the great doctrinal things in the first chapter and in the second chapter. But here, in the immediate context, the basis of it is the doctrine. Remember what I said when we dealt with Romans? The scriptures are to be dealt with in three phases: doctrine, doxology, worship or service of God, and then duty. And we are coming here to duty or lifestyle, but it is all based on the doctrine of what Christ has done. I don't want to reread that passage. The doctrine is this: Christ was submissive to the Father. He served God. He was not only submissive to the Father, he was submissive to the authorities here upon earth. And so that's the doctrine. And the worship is our conduct and service for God. And we worship God for what he has done for us, but also we follow his example. And as we follow his example, we worship him. And so, having said that, as a word of overall understanding the gospel, overall understanding of the Word of God, we want to look at what the Apostle Peter says specifically to wives here in verses 1 to 6. You'll notice that in verses 1, 5, and 6, he actually opens and closes with the same theme. Verses 1 and 5, he repeats the word submissive. Wives have a duty to be submissive to their husbands. But in verse 6, he uses the word obedience, as Sarah obeyed. It's the same ilk. Submissiveness, obedience, respect, honor, meekness, gentleness, all these things are of the same family. And so he opens this section with submissiveness to God in the right things. And the whole of this section has to do with submissiveness of all people. And that's why I said this is not only for wives or women, but it's for all people. You remember what we looked at last Lord's Day in the evening. Look at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Who's he speaking to? All Christian people, men, women, and boys and girls. First of all, in the realm of executive authority, the king, who is supreme, and then subsidiary executive authorities, governors, magistrates, police, all of those kinds of authorities for all of us. And then you remember how he repeats this again in verse 8. Servants, in the place of employment, be submissive to your masters cheerfully. And then in the home, as it comes to the home, so it's for all people, but here he's particularly addressing wives. Now, what in particular does the Apostle Peter say that this kind of submission looks? And we want to begin with wives because that's what the Apostle Peter says. First of all, let's not forget, as I have repeatedly said, lest anybody accuse me of saying that this is only to address women, the scripture says the submissiveness is for all of Christian people. But notice what he says about women. Women likewise be submissive to who? Everybody who is a man? No. Be submissive to your own husbands. That's a very important point that the Apostle Peter makes. On one level, submissiveness and respectfulness should be toward all people, for all of mankind. And especially, he's speaking to Christians here. We should be submissive, whether we are men or women, masters or servants, husband or wife. But here when he addresses women, he's talking about a particular kind of respect and submission to the authority to your own husbands. This is not a passage to be used by men to require a particular kind of society in which women are subordinate to men, every man, in every sense. And so, that is the first thing that the Apostle Peter says. Secondly, this submissiveness is not the only thing that is asked of women or men. Verse 2. He says that with submissiveness of spirit, another word for it would be a proper and adequate respect. In verse 2, he says that there must be, our version says, chastity. Probably a more current term to use would be purity of life. And that means in every area of life. We, whether we are wives or husbands or single, or men or women or boys or girls, we are not to live a life or be exposed to a life of anything that is impure. The books we read, the programs we watch, the language that we are exposed to that we can control. Now, there is much that goes on in the world that we cannot control. The genre of things that we watch, for example, humor. There's some very humorous and clever comedians, but if you listen to most of them, they are the most impure, foul-mouthed people on the face of the planet. Much of our entertainment, they're impure. They're not only impure in the terms that we normally understand it, moral and sexual and sensuality, but the most dangerous kind is that they're impure biblically and theologically. There are things that are said in language. I remember hearing one of the most prominent prosecutors, a very wonderful woman, never lost a case in the United States, saying, trying to pacify one victim who was very, in a great tragic circumstances, her closest relative was brutally treated. She was a victim, and she it was pacifying her, and she says, trust God or luck or whatever is out there. I don't know whether she used the word whatever is out there, but to put luck and God together. You see, we must watch not only with our emotional and our aesthetic senses, we must watch with our understanding. There's so much impurity in the world, in every aspect of life. Godlessness, crass impurity. And he adds the word, not only with purity of life, but with fear. It's interesting. As he closes, he says, you're not to be afraid with any terror. But here in verse 2, that's in verse 6, he says, with fear. What does he mean by fear? Fear of being tainted by that which is impure. That's what he means. There's a right kind of fear, isn't there? There's the fear of God. And even the fear of God, there's a right kind of fear. There can be a cringing fear, but there can be the right kind of respectful fear that draws to him and draws our hearts in faith toward him, calling upon him to save us. But here the fear that he speaks about is the fear that any kind of impurity, whether it be spiritual, moral, theological, might taint us. And so he says that there must be submission, there must be purity of life, and there must be a right fear, a right kind of fear in the heart of a Christian wife. And as I said before, this submissiveness, this fear, this purity of life applies to each one of us. But then the Apostle Paul mentions another quality. And he says in verses 3 to 5, spends a little bit of space on this, ink on this. He says, wives must pay attention, not so much or not as much, to the outward adornment. He uses the word adornment in verses 3 and 5. But the inward adornment. Now the word for adornment is interesting. It's the word in Greek, is the word cosmos. Now cosmos means cosmology, that is the universe. But cosmos is also the Greek word from which we get what? Cosmetics. Beauty. Or aids to beauty. And he's speaking about this outward adornment, the cosmetic aspect of the things that we pay attention to. And what he says there is, do not let your adornment be outward. You'll notice in some of your Bible, the word merely is in italics, meaning it is not there in the original. So it would read, do not let your adornment be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel. So what he's saying is, as the translators have put in there merely to make sense and to give the right understanding, that this should not be our prime interest. He's not saying that you should not do these things. If you take it like that, it means, you know, he's speaking about clothes. Well, we're meant to wear clothes. But what he's saying is, do not merely give attention to these things, this outward cosmetics. But what are we to give attention to? We are to give attention to the inward, hidden person of the heart. The inward, hidden person of the heart. And the outward adornment is important. It's important in the sense that we are to dress appropriately and do the best we can. It doesn't mean that it is not important. I say this because the extreme opposite of this is being played out in Christian civilization, especially among the younger generation. Many come out to worship, and sad to say, there are many in the pulpit who look like they've just crawled out of bed.
Amen.
I hope that's not the only thing you say the strongest amen to. But you, yes, they do. And when you read the book of Leviticus, you read the Lord's instructions to those who approach him, how to wash and how to dress and to come before the presence of a holy God. There's dangers in that. Some of us can dress up only for our own sakes, to impress other people. But as we approach God, we are to approach him in a way that conveys this respect. If you work for a major corporation, there is a dress code. If you went before the queen or you had some sort of an important meeting, there is a dress code. And so there is the flip side of that, and we need to be careful so that we are appropriately dressed, so that it conveys business. We come to do business with the eternal God, and we come into the presence of God to meet with him. But at the same time, There is the other danger for those who are given to taking care of themselves, and those who have the means to do so, what do? Adornment. Cosmetics. Wonder how much money is spent in the Western world on cosmetics by Christian men and women, as opposed to giving to missions. I wonder how much time is spent every Sunday or every time we go to a meeting to dress appropriately, as opposed to preparing the heart, because that is exactly what the Apostle Peter is saying here. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, rather the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty. You see, all the outward beauty we possess, all the outward skills we have and our bodily strength, they're what? Corruptible. If you look at most of us who are over 30 years of age, you can see it. It's all being slowly corrupted. The hair is falling off. You need glasses to see. It's all corrupting. But the beauty of the inner heart, and what are we to do? We are to spend time on the inner beauty of the heart, of the inner character of the heart. I wonder how much time we've spent this morning in relation to dressing and our outward appearance as to preparing our inner heart. Not only this morning, but throughout the week. And that is what the Apostle Peter is saying. And saying, take time. Spend some energy, some spiritual energy. Spend some mental energy and take some effort to pay close attention to the inner beauty of the heart. And what is the inner beauty of the heart? It's a quiet and gentle spirit, a God-like spirit. A God-like spirit that takes time and cultivation. And the Apostle Peter says that these are the things that we should be giving attention to. And then the Apostle Peter gives them a model. Not the models that we think of, or the ones that are foisted upon us by the media and the magazines. But you notice the model that the Apostle Peter gives. Interesting. Is a woman who lived 2,000 years before his time. Sarah. 3,000 years before our time. You see, the models of Christian womanhood and manhood is not the contemporary Madison Square Avenue or the fashion houses of London, Paris, and New York. And these women who strut themselves and we look at them, or the clothing they wear, the apparel, their hairstyles and the like. But the model for Christian lifestyle and the model for Christian modesty and character is that which is given to us in the pages of Scripture. We don't look at the current models for a Christian outlook and an example. And it's Sarah. And specifically, Sarah is mentioned in her attitude and her behavior and her submissiveness in Genesis 18. That's why I read Genesis 18. That's where she calls him Lord. There is unbelief mixed there with her faith, because she laughs in an unbelieving manner. So why does the Apostle Peter mention Sarah in Genesis 18? Well, obviously we have to take all of Sarah's life into account. You remember in Genesis 16, Sarah was not submissive to her husband. You remember the story? In the case of Ishmael, she was getting frustrated because she herself couldn't bear children. She was getting frustrated with the promises of God. God had promised Abraham that he would have a seed. And she couldn't bear children. And it was perfectly acceptable. Remember, Sarah and Abraham did not have the New Testament. They did not have the Old Testament. They did not even have the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. So we cannot judge them with our goggles and with our privileges. It was perfectly acceptable. God was working with what was already available of human fallenness and ignorance. And so what did she do in Genesis 16? She was not submissive to Abraham, or she was not trusting in the promises that God gave Abraham, but she tried to help in the situation. She took control. It doesn't mean that there is anything wrong with women or anyone taking control at certain stages or in certain situations, providing it is done under the will of God and according to the word of God and without offense. But in this case, she paid no attention, and negatively she was a bad model of behavior. But when it comes to Genesis 18, even in spite of the mess that was created 16 years or so later, when the Lord comes to Abraham and Sarah and speaks specifically to Sarah in Genesis 18 and 9, she shows submissiveness and trust in the promises of God. She shows modesty. And this is the way women are to be. And so, the Bible sets forward this model of Sarah's behavior in Genesis chapter 18. Now, we might dismiss all that. When it comes to dress, there are those, of course, who dismiss a proper mode of dress because they've seen too much hypocrisy among Christians. Isn't that true? People who don't live according to the gospel, but they dress in their Sunday best and come to a service or two. But all the time, there is no praise of God, there is no confession of God, there is nothing about the gospel that is evident and obvious. In fact, if anything, it's just doubt. And many times, it's even completely contrary to the gospel. But you see, because there is misuse, it doesn't mean we should throw the baby out with the bathwater. Some people, because of the hypocrisy of other people who dress well but do nothing else. For other people, because they are so scriptural, they take the words in Samuel where we are told, God does not look on the outward but the inward heart of man. They say it doesn't matter how I dress. That's not what the text means at all. It means it doesn't look at the outward merely. That we must pay maximum attention to our inward state of the soul. We have to begin with assessing our own standing before God. God pays very close attention to our inward state. But when it comes to outward state, what controls us should not be the trendiness of the world, that is the fashions and the likes and the things that adorn us merely outwardly, or personal preference, or to impress others. But God's word and God's model, and the supreme model here of womanliness, as in Genesis 18, and negatively not in Genesis 16. Is Sarah, who is the mother of all believing women, and by extension, of all believing men. Now, why does he say you should do this? Well, first of all, because he says that some wives who have unbelieving husbands will be won by this. Now, why does he mention wives and their unbelieving husband, and not the reverse? Well, you see, because in the New Testament, when the gospel first came to the Gentile world, there were many who were converted, and many of them were women. You see this even in the discipleship of Christ. If you read the gospels carefully, you read that there were many women who followed him and gave to him out of their substance. Men were hard-hearted. And there were many men who did not do this. You see, at the crucifixion, there were men who flee. Even his disciples fled, except maybe John. But the women stood around. And the women were the ones who were most eager to go in the early morning on a Sunday to the tomb because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been a kind of universal trend throughout the ages. And you see this in churches. Far more women, generally, it's not always the case. There are men too with unbelieving wives. But generally, when the men believe, generally, women follow their husbands. And he says, if that's the case, and it can be applied, of course, to husbands and wives. He says, if your behavior is that of respect and purity with a fear to be involved in any kind of impurity. By the way, submissiveness here does not mean following your husband in sin. Submissiveness does not mean following your husband in things that are impure. Submissiveness does not mean being involved in practices that will do harm to your soul in a deliberate way. Now, there are all sorts of restricting circumstances that the wife especially has to be careful about. I'm not speaking about those. But this is not a case where an excuse can be made for sinful or impure behavior because the spouse is an unbelieving one. Neither is this an excuse for men and women, single people, to look for unbelieving wives or unbelieving husbands. The Bible forbids it. This is because of the New Testament practice where in many cases when the gospel came, people were saved out of non-Christian backgrounds. There are many here like that, or at least some here like that. And there are many in the Christian church. One, they were unbelievers when they married, but they later on become, one of them become Christians. Very rarely do both. And we're to avoid that situation. But on the other hand, if you are in that situation, then you have to behave in such a way. And the first reason is that some will be converted by this. Some will come to glorify God. Verse 1, that by your conduct they may be won in the day of visitation. You don't know when. You know the great Saint Augustine. He was the greatest thinker the church has ever produced. And all that we know of Reformed theology and the right doctrines of Scripture, Augustine was the father of it. He affected Western civilizations. Anyway, the point is, he was a godless man and so was his father. But his mother was a godly woman. And she lived and prayed a godly life and modeled a godly wife's example. And you know, her husband came to know the Lord at the age of 72, which is close to the time of his dying. And of course, her son, in his adulthood, after much godless living, came in his early adulthood, came to believing faith. But wives, you know, my wife's father was an unbeliever. He was not against Christianity. He made sure the children went to church every Sunday and to Sunday school. But he himself professed faith only 6 weeks before he went to be with the Lord. And it was a grief to his wife. It was a great grief to his wife. But you see, in the day of visitation, you don't know when the day of visitation is. So why do I say this? I say this because if you have an unbelieving spouse, and you can extend it, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a niece, a nephew, a friend, by your godly behavior, you don't know when the day of visitation will be. It might be at the end of their life. It might be after you've gone on. So that is the first reason. You see, we are to behave like godly people. And our examples are to be people like Sarah and Abraham of the scriptures, as they give us the right examples. Our examples are not the models of this world, the Babylon, which is a harlot, a spiritual harlot, and a harlot in every sense. And so is everything that our culture, England and Britain and America and the Western societies and all the pagan societies, they are but the wrong models for us in our womanhood, in our manhood. And if we're going to see a world changed, it's going to be the inner beauty which is incorruptible. It's godliness. And this godliness is incorruptible, it's eternal. See, everything in this world is fading and is corruptible. And thirdly, the reason he gives for this is verse 4, because it is precious in the sight of God. What is precious? This kind of character is precious in the sight of God. Literally, it means it is very expensive or very valuable, very costly in the eyes of God. All this outward dress or emphasis of it, all this outward expenditure, it means nothing. And much of glamour, indeed, everything of glamour and sensuality is a complete abhorrence in the sight of God. But godliness is very precious in the eyes of God. And I want to close, lastly, with an important question. We've spoken about wives, what about husbands? What about single people? Because the church is full of single people, and all of us are single at one stage or another. Well, the first answer to that is this, that almost everything mentioned in verses 1 to 6 is applicable to husbands, and to single men and women, boys and girls. Take submissiveness, for example. Be submissive to one another. All of us be submissive to the ordinance of institution God has placed. Where there is no such submissiveness, we are not living Christianly. And it's applicable to all. Men, women, boys and girls. What about paying attention to the inner character? Some people spend a lot of money to look like fronts. It's grunge is actually a mode of dress. A lot of the rock punk groups spend their money to look like that. But you see, we're called to dress respectfully, but more importantly, to live respectfully. And that applies to husbands. Submission to all authorities. What about godliness of character? It applies to all of us, men, women, and children. And then, this aspect of womanhood applies very much to fathers, husbands, and brothers, and good friends. Fathers, how are you teaching your daughters? Mothers, but also husbands, friends and brothers. What about those of us, those of you, who are looking for spouses? What sort of a woman do you look for? What sort of a man do you look for? Are you going directly against the direct command of God and looking for everything that is worldly, in the worldly sense, acceptable, but one who disobeys the gospel? So it applies for all of us. Fathers, husbands, brothers, single people who are looking. Because you never know what tomorrow may bring. The Lord might change your situation. And if you're married, you don't know, the Lord might take you or take your spouse. You will be single. And part of the problem with immodesty, maybe the greatest part of the problem with immodesty, is the taste and the likes of Christian men in the churches. Well, because they like to choose and to go out, not with the godly, but with the most attractive physically, and the one who appears outwardly the most attractive. You're on a pathway to big disaster. And the culture is going that way, and so is the church. See, Peter wrote all this 2,000 years ago. When you consider God's words, how beautiful and how wonderful is God's wisdom and design for men, women, husbands, wives, and society at large. We need to pray that God will raise fathers and mothers in Israel according to Abraham and Sarah's likeness. And we need to seek that God will help us adorn the gospel. You remember how Paul puts it in Philippians 1:27? Adorn the gospel in our lifestyle. So may the Lord help us. And we should do this for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.